Well, welcome everyone. It's nice to see so many people sitting quite close to the front. Welcome to Petersham Baptist Church on this cool morning, on this, the 24th of June 2018. I'm David, as you know, one of the pastors here. And we've come together this morning, haven't we, to encourage one another to keep going in the Christian life. We've come together so that we might hear God's word read to us and hear God's word explained to us, so that we might be helped to know him better, to better understand all that he's done for us through the Lord Jesus, and also what he wants for us. We've been preaching through Peter's letter, 1 Peter, and we've been wrestling with what it means to be strangers in this world who've been chosen by God to be different. And we're going to continue thinking along those lines today. We haven't just been saved from something, but we've been saved to something. And we've been saved to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. And part of that means thinking the way Jesus would think. And so this morning Tim is going to help us as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 to 6 to know what it means a bit more to have the mind of Christ, particularly when people around us are giving us a hard time for being different. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Michael if he'll come and read a couple of verses to us from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But will you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven and mighty Creator, we thank you for this day that you've made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. We are thankful for the blue sky outside and the warm sun. We're grateful for fresh air, clean air. We're grateful for breath in our lungs. We're grateful for health and for friends and for family and for church family. We're grateful especially, Father, this morning for the Lord Jesus who gave his life that our sin might be forgiven, that your anger might be turned aside, that we might be brought back into relationship with you, and that we might be transformed so that we can be who we were always meant to be, people made in your image. Father, we commit our time into your hands this morning. We ask that in everything that is said or done or read, that you would be honoured and glorified, and that we would be able to turn the eyes of our heart towards you, Father, and towards the Lord Jesus. Please encourage us where we need to be encouraged and challenge us where we need to be challenged. So thank you for this opportunity to meet together as your people this morning, and we commit our time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible reading for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 1 to 6, and these verses can be found on page 1202, I believe, of the Bibles that are there with you in the pews. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. There's just some slides on the desktop. Ken, if you don't mind bringing them up, 1 Peter 4 is what the file's called, and I'll pray before we look at this passage together. Father, we thank you that you have made us your people through the death and the victorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We ask now that we might be helped to live as your people. So please direct us, please change us, move us by your Spirit, that we might live lives that honour you. Amen. You may have noticed that there's a Soccer World Cup on. 32 teams are currently battling out. There'll be over 60 games. It'll all come down to a final, and someone will be crowned world champion. Once that happens, those champions will be sought for all sorts of advertising opportunities. Maybe someone will capture an attitude. An attitude to training or how they played, or maybe there'll be some unbelievable act and it will become inspiration for others. Maybe a never say die attitude, a self-belief, a rigorous commitment to training. At the last World Cup, 4 years ago, you might remember, Germany beat Argentina, and they described that game as the world's best player who played for Argentina versus the world's best team. The German team just played so well together. And Germany got the money on the day. People will seek to emulate the attitudes and the practices of their victorious champions. Now, victory and champion may not be the first words you associate with 1 Peter. Now, for some weeks, we've been considering this letter and what it must have been like for those Christians who left the majority culture to become a despised minority. Their faith in Jesus made them chosen strangers. And as we've been kind of moving through this series, a number of people have noted how timely 1 Peter feels, because it kind of feels like, as Christians, we're becoming estranged from the majority as well. Now, those feelings shouldn't overshadow the victory of our champion, Jesus. And those feelings of feeling like we're the minority and we too are being despised for our convictions shouldn't blunt the sharp word of 1 Peter either. For this is not a letter to bunker down and wait it out. It's a letter that urges us to embrace our identity and purpose as God's people now as keen as ever. You will remember the key passage in 1 Peter. Because of our faith in Jesus, you are now a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, and live such good lives among the nations that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And so last week we saw a call not to fear their threats of those who oppose us. Do not be frightened, but instead in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Even if society is turning from us, we can't turn from this, declaring the great news of Jesus. And last week we considered the greatest reason not to fear the hostile crowd, and the greatest reason to continue our witness and being prepared to give an account is simply the lordship of Christ. Christ suffered, we read, chapter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive. Though they lay him in a grave to rot, he walks out of the grave to rule. The victory over sin, over the grave, is so emphatic that it must be proclaimed, even to those who disobeyed long ago. So we read last week, after being made alive, chapter 3, verse 19, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. This was a sweeping victory, for it brings Christ up from lying in the grave to the right hand of the Father. And from the right hand of the Father, all opposition is now brought into submission to Jesus. And so the last verse from last week, Jesus Christ, verse 22, has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Every power is now in submission to Christ. Ephesians tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so our great struggle is not secular society per se. The real players are in the heavenly realms. They somehow stand behind reality as we see it, pulling the strings of those opposed to the gospel. But Christ is victorious. All angels, authorities and powers, they are in submission to him. He is seated victorious next to the Father. And so we live out our days as Christians, waiting victory. One simple reason why we must revere Christ as Lord in our hearts is because he is Lord. You can't go to a grave and pull out his bones, because he's seated at the right hand of the Father as our champion. And so it's this victorious note of the resurrection that we ended last week. It's the note on which the whole letter begins, you would remember. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. We can really resonate with the struggle of being Christian when you're a minority in 1 Peter. But do not forget the great victory. We have a champion, a world champion. And we wait the day where we celebrate that victory in full. This overwhelming victory brings us a certain and living hope. So brothers and sisters, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Don't fear those who oppose you. Be prepared to testify to the hope you have. I think this is the important background for our passage today. For when we turn to chapter 4, that declaration that Jesus is Lord is very much in view. He is our world champion. And to be sure, he's a disputed world champion. So live out your remaining days armed. With our champion in mind, Peter calls us to arm ourselves, a military image, verse 1. We don't arm ourselves with physical weapons. Instead, verse 1, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Now, what attitude is this? Well, it's the attitude of the suffering Christ. Since Christ suffered, which must include an attitude of being prepared to suffer. But I wonder if we can be a little bit more specific. You would know Christ's sufferings have been used throughout this letter as an example to us. His suffering alone provides us with forgiveness, with the great exchange where the righteous and the unrighteous swap places. It's his suffering alone that brings us to God. But Peter also recalls to us how Christ suffered. There's a model here for us. That just like Christ committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was insulted, he didn't retaliate. Peter draws us to consider these things as a model for us and how we should respond to any kind of persecution. Peter's now saying that we should follow Christ's steps in the very attitude of being prepared to suffer insult, to suffer threats, and entrust ourselves to God. How would you describe that kind of attitude, this preparedness to suffer and entrust yourself to God? Well, I wonder whether Jesus' words are what we should follow here. You would remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus praying, "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." I think this could serve as a summary of the attitude of Christ and why he is prepared to suffer insult, to suffer the cross, and entrust himself to his Father. It's the attitude of "not my will, but yours, Father, be done." Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. The attitude of "not what I will, but what you will, Father." That attitude will prepare you for suffering. But it's also an attitude that prepares us to, verse 2, live out the rest of our days, earthly lives, for the will of God. This is the attitude that will arm us for the battle against sin and how to live out our days fruitfully in service of our great God. Not my will, but yours be done. Now, often in reading 1 Peter, Christians reflect and think, should I be suffering more? Because there just seems to be so much suffering assumed in 1 Peter. Is it bad that I'm not suffering? Well, I think 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 helps us with this question. Brothers and sisters, be prepared to suffer. Arm yourself with the same attitude of Christ, so that you would be prepared to suffer and that you'd be prepared for your battle with sin. The attitude of "not my will, but yours be done." Now, in challenging us to adopt this attitude, Peter gives us a whole bunch of reasons to adopt it, why we should arm ourselves. The first one's there in verse 1. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, what might Peter mean here? Peter can't mean that Christians have ceased their ability to sin. Otherwise, Peter's call throughout the letter to abstain from sin just would be pointless. Peter would even not need to write verse 2 and 3. So Peter can't mean a life without sin here. It's not like Peter has in mind, if you suffer, it turns the switch off, the sin switch off in the Christian life. I don't think he means that. Rather, it feels almost proverb-like, this phrase. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, what I think Peter means is suffering provides a tangible line in the sand. When we are able to endure open ridicule, even physical persecution for Christ, we reveal where our allegiances lie. Whoever's prepared to suffer in the body reveals their allegiances are now to Christ, and they've turned their back on sin. They might continue to struggle with sin, but in a sense they've made a break with sin, and they must prefer the glory of Christ, even to their own physical detriment. This is what I think he means when he says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. It's a tangible line in the sand of where your allegiances lie. Back now turn to sin. Face turn to your Saviour and to live for him. With this Christ attitude of saying no to my will and yes to the Father's will, Peter says we'll be ready to live a fruitful life as well. The purpose of this attitude, the purpose why we would arm ourselves with this attitude, is in verse 2, so that you no longer live out your earthly days for human desires, but instead live out our days for the will of God. And Peter tells us the kinds of earthly or human desires he has in mind. So verse 3, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans or the nations choose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. Now, the ancient world had associations and clubs for socialising and social networking, but they had a reputation for being pretty unsavoury places. One Jewish philosopher comments, a first century comment, same time as 1 Peter, that in the city there's clubs with large membership. Their fellowship is founded on no sound principles but on strong liquor, drunkenness, sordid carousing. A particular feature of these clubs and associations was feasting and drinking. Peter seems to refer to these two when he writes of drunkenness, and some of the words here mean excessive feasting and drinking parties. It was behaviour without restraint, behaviour dictated by the cravings within. Now, this kind of social behaviour is not restricted to the ancient past. We find something very similar in our time. High school formals can often be the occasion for some unsavoury goals. Rites of passage are commonly associated with excessive alcohol or meaningless sex. Bucks parties can be referred to as the last hurrah. Weekends away are shrouded in secrecy. Now, what happened in Vegas, or wherever you went, stays in Vegas. Peter writes to the Christians in his day saying there's nothing to be gained here. And it's a word to us too. That there'll be nothing to gain in going back to how we used to live. As those seeking to live out our remaining days for the will of God, brothers and sisters, don't go back for this for a second. We've spent enough time already in this dead-end way, and we gain nothing from it but shame. Make a break with this kind of excessive lifestyle, excessive behaviour dictated by simply our cravings within. And even if people should think you're strange for not participating in this stuff, and even abuse you, as was happening for these Christians, make a break with the need for the social inclusion that justifies this kind of behaviour. Now, I found this following quote, too good not to share. Blast from the past. Augustine could testify to the change God had wrought within him. God had changed his desire to live independently of God. God had broken down his pride. But there was this third temptation that he just seemed he couldn't shake. You are the only true Lord, and no other Lord rules over you. But there's a third kind of temptation which I fear has not passed from me. Can it ever pass from me in all this life? It's the desire to be feared or loved by other men, simply for the pleasure that it gives me, though in such pleasure there's no true joy. You see, the pull of that debauchery and debaucherous living and behaviour is like, it's not like it's simply the drinking or the excess. It's the inclusion with those other people as we do it. It's really the inclusion that justifies the behaviour. Augustine could feel the kind of pull. God had wrought great change in him, and yet he still felt this pull of wanting to be included. He has one particular moment in mind from earlier in his life. Robbery. By myself, I would not have committed that robbery. It was not the taking that attracted me, but the raid itself. And yet to do it by myself would have been no fun, and I should not have done it. The reason why he did it and felt pulled to do it was because others said, "Come on, let's do it." This is why, this is the pull for this kind of debaucherous behaviour, this excessiveness. It's the pull of being included with others. We know this pull, don't we? The desire to be included pulls in our behaviours and actions that in our right mind we wouldn't do. How do we curb this desire? Well, Peter is calling us to arm ourselves with the same attitude as Christ. Not my will, but yours be done. In the face of suffering and in the face of temptation, not my will, but yours be done, so that we might live out our days for the will of God. People might think you're strange for not jumping in on the Bucks party weekends and the like. They might think it's strange that you no longer participate in this, though you once did before you were a Christian. They may even abuse you. But remember who is Lord in those moments. Remember the champion over sin and death, and remember that he is also the judge of the living and the dead. All people will have to give an account to him. Now, the final verse in this passage is rather tricky. It wouldn't be 1 Peter if there wasn't some particularly tricky verse to consider. In verse 6, if I could just draw your attention, we read of the dead and of a judgment according to human standards. But what I think we need to see is that the judgment in verse 6 is actually different to the judgment of verse 5. So in verse 5, we had the judge of the living and the dead, who does not judge according to human standards. That's Christ, and Christ will judge justly. So who is judging according to human standards, and who are the dead? Well, I'm going to side with those who read the dead as Christians who have died. The reason the gospel was preached was so that all people would turn from their wickedness and embrace the Messiah Jesus and live out their days for the glory of God. I don't think you could say from this passage or from any other passage that this is referring to the gospel being preached to those who are dead as if they get a second chance to repent and believe, as if there's a in the grave evangelistic sermon that's offered to all dead people with a second chance. I don't think that makes much sense. Why would you persevere, like the Christians of 1 Peter, why persevere through suffering and persecution, even to death, if they're going to have a last chance sermon preached to you once you're dead? I think that interpretation is mistaken and doesn't fit into these verses. The gospel was preached to turn humanity around. Turn humanity around from its hell-bound race back towards the source of all goodness and life, to God himself. And so even if we, Christians, living or dead, were judged by others according to human standards, abused for not participating in their practices, seen as foolish or mistaken for believing the gospel, we live out our days according to God and for his glory. What single attitude will help us make a decisive break with sin and live out our days for the will of God? It's the attitude of our champion Jesus, who when tempted prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." brothers and sisters, arm yourself with that same attitude. And let's pray together. Father, we desire to live for your glory, and yet at times are too weak to carry it out. Please forgive us. Please strengthen us to follow our Lord Jesus, and please help us embrace his attitude. Would you enable us by your Spirit to increasingly pray and live out not a selfish will where we seek to gratify our own desires, but that we would pray against our desires and ask that you would help us do your will. We ask this, we pray, Father, as we potentially face suffering, but also in our battle against sin. Help us, enable us to live out our remaining days to glorify you, as we pray, not our will, but yours be done. Amen.
Well, I hope you were challenged and equipped through what you heard this morning. Are you arming yourself with the same intention that the Lord Jesus had? A preparedness to suffer for doing the will of God, and to continue to turn your back on that old way which has nothing for us. Well, that's a big challenge to us. Let me finish by praying, and I'll just read a benediction from Hebrews. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that has been read and explained to us this morning, and we just ask that you'd help us as your people to put into practice the things we've heard. Help us to continue to know what it means to be chosen strangers, and help us to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ in order that we might suffer and be prepared to do your will, Father, no matter what might come our way. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.